changing in the middle of Jacob's prayer. Jacob awoke from his sleep, verse 16. He thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid. Now we'll look at the end, and he says, he makes a vow in verse 20. Notice if you see something changing. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Do you notice the change? Of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So it's all about if God will do this and if God will do that. And he just suddenly becomes aware of the Lord's presence and he addresses him directly and says, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Well, let's just go into a little bit more detail then this morning on Joseph and his family tree. And we'll see if there's anything that we can learn. Now, Alistair said already this morning, never complain about old sermons. So just let that be a lesson to you. Okay. Never complain about old sermons, because every time we approach even familiar passages of Scripture, and I realize that for a lot of you, this might teach you nothing this morning, but it might just remind you of things that you already know that we should give God thanks for. So we're going to have a look then at Joseph, son of Jacob. Who do you think you are? I love this. This is great. Watch this. Slide two. And I can go back to slide one. Okay, so we're going to start in Genesis chapter 11. Don't worry, we're not going to go into all the details this morning. I just want to show a few pictures because it is an all-age service. And we've got some people that fell asleep before we even started the sermon. But he's only 6 months, so we'll let that go. Genesis 11, and there's an interesting chap there. He's called Terah. And Terah has three sons. He's got Haran. You'll see that name come up a few times. He's got Haran, he's got Nahor, and he's got Abram. And God changed his name to Abraham. Now, it's interesting because Terah lives in Ur of the Chaldees. And Ur of the Chaldees is just northwest of Kuwait today. If we look at the map there, you'll see I've put a little red dot where Ur would have been. And unfortunately, Haran, one of the brothers, died when they were still in Ur of the Chaldees. And Terah decided that he was going to set off for the land of Canaan, because he'd heard that the land of Canaan was a well-watered land, it was a very wealthy land, and he thought, I'm going to go off and live there. Because frankly, if you were to look at Ur of the Chaldees, in fact, anywhere in southeastern Iraq today, it's basically a desert with one river flowing through the middle of it. Okay, in those days, though, Ur of the Chaldees was not just a little desert oasis. It was really quite an impressive place. It was a major city. Now, in the early part of Genesis 11, you would have read about the Tower of Babel and then how the people scattered from there and they built cities all over the place. Well, they basically built cities up and down the length of this one river, the River Euphrates, and its tributary, the Tigris. So Ur of the Chaldees was a major city at the time. If you were to go there today, you would still see some of the ruins of the ancient ziggurat, or castle, if you like, that they built in Ur of the Chaldees. Well, Terah sets off with his two remaining sons and his grandson, Lot, and they set off to go off to Haran. Now, I should explain, it wasn't called Haran then. It was called Haran when they got there, and they named it after the dead brother. But let's just go to the map there. So here's southern Turkey and Iraq, and the River Euphrates is basically that line that you can see on the graph there, on the graphic. You've got to, when you're traveling through a desert, you've got to follow a water course. There was no point in going straight from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan because you'd have to cross today's Saudi Arabia and you would run out of water very quickly on day one. So they went northwest on their journey and they settled in the mountains of southern Turkey. Now, of course, when you're following a river course from the sea, and as you follow the river course upstream, you're getting higher and higher and higher. And by the time you get up to the mountains of southern Turkey, you're at a much higher elevation, so it's cooler anyway, and it's well watered, and they arrived in Haran. Now, let's just bring up Google Maps. Can you see the little place that's called Sanliurfa in southern Turkey there? And right next to it, there's a huge dark area. That huge dark area today is called Haran. It hasn't changed its name. And it's a massive, fertile area where it seems to be watered from little streams coming in all directions. And it's surrounded by more or less desert and mountains. So that dark area just southeast of Sanliurfa is the area of Haran. If you were to go there today, you would see it's full of these little streams and it's a flat plateau. It's a very well-watered place. And so when Terah arrived there with Nahor and Abraham, they thought, don't need to go to Canaan. Why don't we just settle here? There's plenty of crops. We can feed our sheep. The grass is green. We're high up. It's cooler. There's less mosquitoes. And they thought, we'll just settle here. So that's exactly what they did. And they called the area, as it still is today, Haran. Well, that's in Genesis chapter 11, but Genesis chapter 12 begins with God speaking directly to Abraham. And God says to Abraham, I want you to keep going. I want you to travel to a land that I will show you. Now, bear in mind that Abraham at the time had only ever been in the Euphrates Valley his entire life. And when God says, I want you to go to a land that I will show you, Abraham's literally going into uncharted territory. He does not know where God is going to take him. But it's very interesting where God does take him. God takes him in the opposite direction, going southwest this time. And this is his journey, again following the water courses. Eventually he would reach the water course of the River Jordan. And as he travels south, it's getting hotter and hotter. And God hasn't said, I want you to stop yet. And he keeps going south and runs out. Along with the Colorado River and one or two other rivers in the world, it never actually reaches the ocean. It just evaporates in the Dead Sea. He's still going south, and God hasn't said stop yet. And this is a bit puzzling. And he ends up in the deserts of the Negev. The Negev is a bit right at the bottom of Israel, and this is what it looks like. Well, thank you very much, God. I've just left Haran to go to a country that you will show me. I'm now in the middle of a desert. Well, actually, there was one part of the desert that had an oasis. And the oasis was actually really quite well watered. I'll show you it because you can still go there today. And it's called Beersheba. Now, it wasn't called Beersheba at the time. It was actually Isaac that called it Beersheba. And it means the well of the promise, or the well of the oath. And you can see there's the ancient city of Beersheba in the picture as well. And there might even have been some buildings there that Abraham saw when he settled originally down in the Negev in Beersheba. Okay, let's go back to the family tree, because something interesting happens in Genesis chapter 21. God blesses Abraham with a son. Now, that's a miracle in itself. He already had two sons, but not by his favorite wife. Any men here, you should always have a favorite wife, but it's probably best if you just have a favorite wife. But he had three wives, and one was called Keturah, and you can read about her in Genesis chapter 25. The other one was called Hagar, and she brought him the son Ishmael, but his favorite wife was Sarah. And he really wanted to have a child by Sarah. Now, Sarah and Abraham were very old by this time. In fact, at the time when Abraham becomes a dad to Isaac, he's 100. Hands up, all those that are 100 in the room here this morning. No, not even Willie Forbes. No, that's remarkable. So he was already older than everybody in the congregation this morning, and God blessed him with a son. It was a miracle. Well, that was Genesis chapter 21, but in Genesis chapter 22, there's an even more confusing chapter. God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, I want you to take your son, that son whom you love, and I want you to go to, this time, a mountain that I will show you. Go to the mountains of Moriah. Well, he's never been to Moriah before, unless he passed it on his way down there. But he sets off, and God says to him, and when you get to Moriah, what I want you to do is to offer your son Isaac as a sacrifice to me. Well, it broke his heart. And he couldn't believe that God wanted him to give up his only son. But he set off, and with that son and a couple of servants, he started to climb the mountains of Moriah, brokenhearted, confused, couldn't understand what God was doing. As his son was, by that time, a teenager, a fit young man, and he was well over 110 years old, his son, we're told, carried the wood on his back up Mount Moriah, and Abraham was very confused. When he got to the top of Mount Moriah, he laid his son down on the wood, and he was ready to kill his son when God said, stop! I was only testing your faith. I don't want anyone ever to offer a child as a sacrifice to me. But, he said, I'm going to bless you and your family, and in your family all the nations of the world will be blessed. If I was to take you to Mount Moriah today, you might recognize it. Here's Mount Moriah. The Jebusites built the ancient city of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. And it's actually four peaks. The one that we're standing on in the picture is the Mount of Olives. The one you're looking at is Mount Zion. To the north end of Mount of Olives is Mount Scopus. And then the fourth peak is one that they used to call Golgotha, the place of the skull. And when you look at Golgotha, you can understand why they might call it the place of the skull. Well, what Abraham was being asked to do was to do something that 2,000 years later, God himself would do. He would take his precious son, whom he loved, with the wood on his back, and he would be climbing Mount Moriah to become a sacrifice for the sins of the world. What an incredible prophecy. I don't think Abraham ever knew that that was the reason he was told to go to that particular mountain. Well, let's get back to the family tree. So Isaac has two boys. There's Jacob and Esau. Now, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. It literally means to wrestle with God, and I don't recommend it. But that was what he did. He struggled physically and mentally and spiritually and emotionally with God all his life. But God transformed Jacob into a godly man. Well, Jacob then went back down to Beersheba, and he dug a well there. There's a wonderful picture of a typical desert well that I found on the internet. You can see there, they used to pull the water up from deep down below the desert, and then they would pour the water into the trough so the animals could drink from the trough and the people could drink from the bucket. Well, Isaac turns to Jacob and he says, Jacob, I don't want you to marry a Canaanite woman. The Canaanites were a wicked, barbaric people. He said, you're going to have to go back to the family and find one of your descendants from your great-grandfather back up in Haran. And so, remember, that's a long journey. He's got to go all the way up through Israel and through Lebanon today and up into southern Turkey to go and just to get a wife. The effort some men go to. What's funny about that? So off he sets on this long journey to go and get a wife from a place called Paddan Aram, which was back up in Haran. And on his way, he's only got as far as Bethel, and that's where we arrive in Acts chapter 28. And there, he lies down to sleep. And he, at this point, didn't really have much of a personal relationship with God. And as he sleeps, God speaks to him. He shows him the ladder going up to heaven. I find that quite intriguing, actually, just in parenthesis. He thought, I must be right next to heaven because I saw a ladder in my dream. Well, when the disciples were with Jesus, they saw into heaven and they saw the transfiguration of Jesus away up in the north of Israel in Mount Tabor. And then on the Mount of Olives, they watched Jesus ascend and a cloud received them out of their sight, and he went back into heaven. So is heaven in Bethel, or is heaven in Tabor, or is heaven at Mount Sinai where God met with Moses? Well, here's a real struggle for you. Heaven is very close to us, wherever we are. And you can't really get your head around that, but heaven is as close to us as from here to there. It's in a different dimension that we can't see. And God allowed him to see into heaven that day in Bethel. The word Beth, when you see that in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, just means house. And so there were a few places that were called Bethel, which just means the house of God. It's a bit like every second house in the Hebrides is called Tainamara, which just means the house by the sea. Surely somebody could come up with another name other than Tainamara, but there we are. So here he is in Bethel, and he has this wonderful dream. And as you saw in the middle of his prayer at the end of that dream, his relationship with God becomes personal. Of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Okay, now we're catching up with the family. He doesn't just pick up one wife, he manages to get four. I don't recommend that. He had Leah and Zilpah, Bilhah and Rachel. And you know, just like his grandfather, he had a favorite wife. Rachel was his favorite. And he really wanted to have children by Rachel. She was the last to have children. And if I show you the rest of the family tree, you'll see that there was an awful lot of them. And we've got Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun and Dinah. And we've got Gad and Asher and Dan. I feel a song coming on, actually. Anyone else? One of them was Joseph, and he was the first to be born to his favorite wife. So now you've got the whole, who do you think you are? You've got the whole family tree. There was Abraham, and then there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob, and then there was Joseph. Okay, so if I remember that, it was Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph. Just one thing I just thought I'd throw into the mix here. I was working in Israel at one point, and the gentleman I was working with said, we'll have to go up to Jerusalem. He said, we'll just take the shortcut. I said, what does that mean? He said, well, we won't go around the Jewish road. We'll go straight through the Occupy West Bank. I said, oh, great. I love that. That's great. You get stones thrown at your car because you've got Jewish number plates. And so we went through the city of Nablus, and he stopped in the middle of Nablus. And he said, "Oh, there's something you've got to see here." And he took me down a little alleyway and down some steps. And down at the bottom of the steps, there was a little, tiny little building, like a little chapel. And when we went into the little chapel, there was a well in the middle of the floor. And he said, "This is Jacob's well that he dug here." I'll just show you a picture of it. This is Jacob's well. He said all the other wells were within the city walls of the old city of Shechem. He said, but there was one well that was outside the city walls. He said the reason for that was only the outcasts would ever drink from the well that was outside the city. So when Jesus sat down in John chapter 4 and started to talk to the lady, the reason she was going there was she wasn't welcome in the wells in the city. She had to run into the city to go and tell people, "Come and see someone that told me everything I ever did." So I had a drink from the well, and it's been authenticated as the original well that Jacob dug. I just thought I would share that with you. Jesus said something famous to the lady when he sat on that low wall. He said, "He who drinks of this well will thirst again. The water I will give him will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Such a wonderful, simple message that he gave. Do you remember Isaac climbing Mount Moriah with the wood on his back? 2,000 years later, Jesus is climbing the same mountain with the wood on his back to become the sacrifice for our sins. And 2,000 years again, we're sitting here in Caldutho Christian Center, and you might not know Jesus this morning. And this message, 2,000 year old as it is still true, that if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give you everlasting life. When something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But millions can testify to the truth of this wonderful offer from the Lord Jesus. When he went to the cross, he was paying the penalty for your sins and mine. And as a result of that, he can give us free pardon and welcome us into the family of God. Okay, let's just finish the story then. So Jacob had 12 sons, and these 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And all the places in Israel, even today, are still described by the names of these sons scattered around. So, who was Joseph? He was the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Just to sum up then, lessons so far from this story, because we're going to be looking at Joseph in a lot more detail and at the Holiday Club. Number one, you cannot inherit a relationship with God. My parents were both believers, and I thought I was. But there came a point when I had to decide for myself if I was going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to make sure that your relationship with God is not inherited, it's your personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Second lesson is God's plan works to long timetables. That can be frustrating at times, but that's the truth. God is thinking on the very long term. Go and climb Mount Moriah, 2,000 years. Jesus climbs Mount Moriah, 2,000 years. You're sitting in Caldutho Christian Center. With the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. Number three, though, the Bible is about real people in real places with a real God. I've been showing you photographs today, not drawings. Number four, heaven is closer than you think, and it's available to you this morning. There are no exceptions. And then number five, pretty obvious, I hope. Let God be the guide in your life, and he'll take you on to greater things than you can possibly imagine. So on that note, we're going to sing in closing, "My Lighthouse, My Lighthouse." Now, I can sing this kind of as long